A very warm welcome, especially to anybody who is here for the first time, from us all. We do hope you will join us for tea and coffee in the Mayo Hall after the service. And there are two more services today, as normal. One at 11:30, an all-age service, and then another of reflective worship at 6:30. We only have one item, and a sad one at that, I'm afraid, of pastoral news this morning, and that is that Billy McMahon died during the week. We don't have definite funeral details yet, but we'll, of course, let you all know as soon as we do. And finally, just to mention that, as you may have noticed, the doors, the exit and entrance doors to the foyer are not working, but somebody is coming along to fix them tomorrow, apparently. So in the meantime, would you please just use the main entrance to the sanctuary? Thank you.
We join to pray using the words projecting on the screen, saying together, Almighty God, infinite and eternal, in wisdom, power, and love, we praise you for all that you are and all that you do for the world. God our Father, we have sinned against you and against one another in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with all our heart. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves, but you have kept faith with us. Have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and restore us to newness of life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who has faith in him may not perish, but have eternal life. To all who repent and believe, we declare in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that God grants us the forgiveness of our sins. Thanks be to God. Sally is going to lead us with a word for the children, but we are also allowed to listen.
Good morning. Right, now, I have to tell you a story, okay? It's pretty amazing. It happened on the way to church this morning. You will never believe what I saw in the park on my way to church. Can you guess? I don't think you'll be able to guess, but have a guess what you thought I saw. A Bible in the park. No, not a Bible. Can you... An elephant. Did you see the elephant as well? I saw an elephant. Dahi, you're looking at me like you don't believe me. Do you believe me? Do you think you don't believe me? Do you think I'm telling you a little story? Or maybe an outright lie? You don't believe I saw an elephant on the way in. Why might I tell you that I saw an elephant? You think I'm just telling a joke? Just a bit of a joke? or to see if you were listening, maybe? How do you know what is a story and what's true? You have to have proof. Okay. I can't prove to you that I saw an elephant. But you know, there are some things that happened in the past that have happened that were true in the past, but they... Sorry, there are things that have happened that were not true in the past that are true now. Okay, so I'm going to see if the adults can think of some things. Things that perhaps if they had talked about them when they were young, no one would have believed that they were possible. So can any of the adults think of something that is true now that wasn't true when you were younger? Hang on a minute. A man on the moon. Yeah, good one. If we told people years ago that a man was going to walk on the moon, they would have said, don't be ridiculous. But it happened, didn't it? It came true. Yeah, good one. Bethany. Self-drive cars. Yeah. Anything to do with technology and computers, actually. No one would have believed you if you'd said everyone was going to walk around with a smartphone tapping into it, or that we'd have laptops or computers. But we have them now, don't we? It's true. Anything else? Someone else? Someone else? Jane. Climate change in general, yeah, the fact that the icebergs are melting and temperatures are getting higher and higher. We never thought that that would happen, but it is happening. And I'll give you another example. I've got a friend who is from Colombia, and she said to me that when she came to this country, that she'd never really used a kettle to make a cup of tea, because they didn't have plastic kettles. They would boil their water in a pan still on the cooker. So boiling water in a plastic kettle, even, we take it for granted, but long ago people would have said, no, that's not true. That's not true. And what I want to say to you today is that when Jesus came back from the dead at Easter, it was really hard for his friends to believe it. But it really was true. And because it was true, and they soon came to believe it, it changed how we can all understand truth. We now know and we believe that Jesus is with us, even if we don't always understand it fully. And that's what faith is all about. Faith is about believing somebody you trust is telling the truth. And of course, to know when that person is just joking about seeing an elephant in a park. Okay? Okay. The children are going to go out and learn a bit more about Jesus coming back to life today, and thinking about truth. And I think you're going to carry on with your prayers and a reading.
Thank you.
Yep.
Thank you very much. I wish I'd seen the elephant.
It really was there, promise. And it was pink.
We continue our service as Vaughan James reads to our first reading.
And this is Peter's first letter, verses 3-9. Let us give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he gave us new life by raising Jesus Christ from death. This fills us with a living hope, and so we look forward to possessing the rich blessing that God keeps for his people. He keeps them for you in heaven, where they cannot decay or spoil or fade away. They are for you, who through faith are kept safe by God's power, for the salvation which is ready to be revealed at the end of time. Be glad about this, even though it may now be necessary for you to be sad for a while, because of the many kinds of trials you suffer. Their purpose is to prove that your faith is genuine. Even gold, which can be destroyed, is tested by fire. And so your faith, which is much more precious than gold, must also be tested so that it may endure. Then you will receive praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed. You love him, although you have not seen him, and you believe in him, although you do not now see him. So you rejoice with a great and glorious joy, which words cannot express, because you are receiving the salvation of your souls, which is the purpose of your faith in him. Amen.
We join to sing, O Thou Not Made With Hands. Teresa James will read us our second leading, and I would just like to assure you that the doors were not locked out here as an introduction to this reading.
This reading is from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. It was late that Saturday evening, and the disciples were gathered together behind locked doors, because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. Then Jesus came and stood among them. "Peace be with you," he said. After saying this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were filled with joy at seeing the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive people's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the scars of the nails in his hands and put my finger on those scars and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were together again indoors, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Then reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop your doubting and believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Do you believe because you see me? How happy are those people who believe without seeing me?" In his disciples' presence, Jesus performed many other miracles which are not written down in this book. But these have been written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through your faith in him, you may have life. Amen.
Though the doors of the house were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among his disciples and said, "Peace be with you." And when they saw him, they were filled with joy, and he said again, "Peace be with you." Against all the many voices and forces which promote fear, Jesus brings us peace. Again and again we hear him saying to us, "Do not be anxious. Set your minds on the kingdom of God, and the rest will come to you as well." And the joy which John remembered when Jesus came through those locked doors is then picked up in the triumphant words of Peter's letter, which was our first reading. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading." And I want to reflect with you about the difference that that living hope makes to us. But before that, let's consider the story of Thomas, who doubted Jesus' resurrection. This story is one of a series of signs recorded by St. John, and together they describe the overwhelming experience of the risen Jesus, which transformed his friends from a terrified residue into a group with a conviction and confidence which changed everything. And how did that happen? There seems to have been a time after the death of Jesus when his friends experienced the resurrection almost as a physical event. But this visual experience is no longer given to us. The story of Thomas is important because of the words that Jesus said to him. The last recorded words of Jesus that we have, words so critical that many scholars believe that these were actually the words with which St. John ended his gospel. And indeed, the last two verses, though good, read like some kind of editorial addition. But the key words are, "Because you have seen me, you have found faith. Happy are those who find faith without seeing me." This is the essence of Christian experience. Life is given to us as we live by faith, not by proof. We warm to the character of Thomas, who had doubts. Not all of us have a blessed assurance. Not all of us can be certain all the time. A few people experience miracles, but miracles are gifts. They're not guarantees. We remember that at the most critical time of his life, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus lived by faith in the God who was his Father, but who was unseen. Jesus said, "Happy are those who find me without seeing me." Our first reading had the same thought, almost in the same words. We think that Peter must have been picking up the words of St. John's Gospel. "Although you have not seen him," Peter wrote, "you love him. And although you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, because you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As we look at the life of Jesus, we see our own destiny. That is, to live by faith. And that means living in the world, in God's world, with the help of his Spirit, but without his intervention. David Jenkins observed that Jesus Christ is the dominating figure in the Gospels, but Jesus himself is dominated by God. It was his belief in God and his conviction of the coming of the kingdom of God, of the nearness of the time when God will indeed show him to be God, that dominated his entire life. He risked everything in the trust that God would vindicate him. The words of Peter in our first reading celebrate that vindication. We have been given new birth into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The life of Jesus was not ended by crucifixion. His risen spirit is the evidence. It is our life and our power. We have been given new birth into a living hope by the resurrection, that is, the risen life of Jesus. This hope is given to us when we recognize that the life and death and resurrection of Jesus is the key to our understanding of what our life, what human life, is about. His life becomes the pattern and template of our own life. Accepting it reverses the way we see the world. People who follow this way, the way of Jesus, automatically find themselves set against the world in the fundamental sense that they dispute where power lies. As the novelist Ben Okri wrote, we are not prepared to accept the world as given. We cannot accept that what there seems to be is all that there is. The framework which we live in is controlled by political and economic forces, which add up to an oppressive system. Richard Holloway speaks about the life of Jesus as initiating resistance to that oppressive system. Holloway wrote, "Jesus did not preach armed rebellion. He did not call the people into the wilderness to wait for the supernatural intervention of the Messiah, bringing down the mighty from their seat. What he set out to do was to build the morale of a broken people, to explain to them that the systems of oppression had no real authority over them. He built a community to strengthen the weak in their struggle against the powerful. Yet, the community that Christ calls us into is not like any other community. It is not dependent on human power and action. Certainly, the church is involved in a number of social programs, but the gospel takes us far beyond any of them. The gospel is that we must respond to the reality of the world's suffering and evil after the pattern of Jesus' living, dying, and discovery of new life. Therefore, we must be prepared for suffering and loss, because only when great risks are taken and seeds fall into the ground and die, will growth be generated? Some of these themes are taken forward in a mystic poem by R.S. Thomas called Adjustments. It's about the mystery of the God whom we worship and the process of our praying. This is what he wrote. Never known as anything but an absence, I dare not name him as God. Yet the adjustments are made. There is an unseen power. Patiently, with invisible structures, he builds. And as patiently, we must pray, surrendering the ordering of the ingredients to a wisdom that is beyond our own. We must change the mood to the passive. Let the deaf men be helped. In the silence that has come upon them, let some influence work so that those closed porches be opened once more. Let the bomb swerve. Let the hand of the murderer be somehow deflected. There are no laws other than the limits of our own understanding. Remember rock penetrated by the grass blade, corrected by water. We must ask rather for the transformation of the will to evil, for more loving mutations, for the better ventilating of the atmosphere of the closed mind. And Bishop Holloway, speaking about his own experience of the mystery of God, talked about sitting silence in front of a resonant absence and feeling beckoned beyond it. Peter talks about living hope. Hope is only truly hope if it addresses my situation, if it is relevant to the place where I find myself. We are now at the start of a general election, and we will be offered a variety of hopes. It immediately becomes clear that one person's hope can be another person's disadvantage. Like an economy which delivers inequality for many, but great wealth for a few. Or like the protection of the interests of older people who are more likely to vote at the expense of the younger generation. By contrast, Christ does not offer individual advantage. Instead, he calls us to be stewards of the undiscriminating, unreasonable, and undeserved love of God for all people. Peter writes about our own Christian inheritance as imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. We need to vote for an inheritance which satisfies those criteria. The concept of the world belonging to God is much more than a beautiful dream. It's based on a real hunger people feel for something better than the junk and palliatives often offered. The world carries within it the desire to be transformed into something higher. In the words of Paul, the universe itself longs to be freed from the shackles of mortality and to enter upon the glorious liberty of the children of God. We pause for a moment or two. We join to sing, "Through the night of doubt and sorrow, onward goes the pilgrim band." We join to pray. Start with the words of Paul about defining the good life. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, this do, and the God of peace will be with you. Blessed are you, holy God, creator, redeemer, and life giver. You have spoken the world into being and filled it with wonder and beauty. Blessed are you, holy God, for people of every language and culture, and for the rich variety you give to our lives. Blessed are you, holy God, for Jesus Christ our Saviour, truly divine and truly human, living and dying for us and going before us into heaven. Blessed are you, holy God, for your Spirit, the fire of love burning in our hearts, bringing us to faith, calling us to holiness in the church and in the world. For every blessing we have received, we give you thanks and praise. Let us remember all people everywhere according to their needs. Let's pray for the Church of Christ throughout all the world, especially for those Christians who are undergoing great danger and risk and risking their lives for their faith. We pray for the unity of Christians, for the fulfillment of the mission of Christ. Dear Lord, strengthen us in the service of Christ, that we and all who confess your name may be united in your truth, live together in your love, and reveal your glory in the world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Let us pray for all the nations and peoples of the world. Let's pray for the people who've come from a number of countries to live and work and to raise their families in this country, who are now feeling anxiety and uncertainty. Let's pray for all who serve the common good, for our own country and government, for all who are in authority. Give wisdom to all in authority. Direct this and every nation in the ways of justice and of peace, that we may honor one another and seek the common good. Lord, in your mercy, let's pray for those we know and love, for our local community, for our families and friends. Give grace to us, to our families and friends, and to all our neighbors, that we may serve Christ in one another and love as he loves us. Lord, in your mercy, let's remember all who suffer, all who are sick, those who mourn, and those without faith, and those who serve people in need. In the presence of God and of each other, we name the people who were on our minds. Comfort and heal all those who suffer in body, mind, and spirit. Give them courage and hope in their troubles, and bring them the joy of your salvation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Let's remember all who have died. Giving thanks especially for those who have died, revealing to us the faith in Christ. We commend all people to your unfailing love, that in them your will may be fulfilled. And we rejoice at the faithful witness of your saints in every age, praying that we may share with them in your eternal kingdom. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue our service as we receive our offering. Eternal God, we come with these gifts to offer the praise of our lips and the service of our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We join to sing, "All my hope on God is founded. God unknown, he alone calls my heart to be his own." The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us and remain with us always. Amen. As we leave, we say the grace to each other. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.